So what's different about a Christian? And there are a lot of people that would say, not much. The Christians are pretty much the same as everybody else, and sometimes in the worst of ways. So we break the speed limit just the way everybody else breaks the speed limit. We have marriages that don't turn out the way we wanted, and so we get divorces. We are unkind to people that we don't like. We have bad behavior in everything from business to politics. And you've heard it said that as a result, the church is full of hypocrites. And I just hate that. I hate it when people say that because I don't think it's true. At least it doesn't fit my experience. And I want everybody to know that followers of Jesus have a different standard and that we seek to live up to that standard in a consistent and a continuing way. And at least in my experience, people who are followers of Jesus Christ are significantly different from the way they would have otherwise been. And besides, I love the church, and I've seen it at its very best. But I know, along with everybody else, that we are sinners. Sinners who have been saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, but we are sinners. And so the church is more of a hospital than it is a heaven. We gather as sinners who are in the process of total remodeling. St. Paul probably knew the first century church better than anybody else. He traveled extensively. He visited a lot of the churches. He preached sermons and he wrote letters. And he was trying to help people understand what to believe and how to behave as followers of Jesus. So there is a sense in which you can take the parts of the New Testament written by St. Paul and see them as a training manual for reprogramming sinners into saints, that he was teaching us how to live Jesus' way instead of the way of the pagan culture of his day. So let me give you an example of reprogramming. Charlene and I have traveled to countries where cars are driven on the left side of the road instead of on the right side of the road. And by the way, there are a lot of countries where that is done. So it's not just the United Kingdom and Australia and New Zealand, but it's also India with a billion plus of the world's population, Indonesia, Pakistan, Kenya, Singapore, Hong Kong, Bangladesh, South Africa, and a whole lot more. And for those of us born in America, who were brought home from the hospital driving down the right side of the road, who do this instinctively and for a lifetime, it just seems really uncomfortable and really dangerous to drive down the left side of the road. In fact, sadly, there are too many stories of Americans who go to places like London, rent a car, drive down the wrong side of the road, and have tragic accidents. So they'll put stickers on the dash of a car saying, keep left. There are signs all over the place to remind us Americans to keep left. But, you know, it's just not the way we think. We flew into the Auckland, New Zealand airport once. And we were picked up at the airport by a friend, and we got our luggage and walked to the car park and went to his car. And I went to get in the passenger side of the car on the right side. And he looked at me, he's so gracious, and he said, would you like to drive? And I look in, and there's the steering wheel and the gas pedal and the brake and the clutch. And so I walked around to the other side, got in the passenger side for New Zealand, and sat there. And there is no steering wheel, there is no gas pedal, there is no brake pedal, although I pressed it many times and forcefully just about went through as I sit on the other side experiencing this. And when you rent cars in most of these countries, you typically get a car with a standard transmission. Automatic transmissions are not as common as they are in America, which means that if you're used to driving a stick shift using your right hand, now you're shifting with your left hand. And you're also dealing with rotaries and where people are driving. It's just a lot to remember. And among the many things that are reversed are the windshield wiper lever and the turn signal lever. which means that when you come and you want to turn right or you want to turn left, we instinctively push down on the lever on the left, which turns on the windshield wipers. So with Charlene, but every intersection, the windshield wipers go on. And I mean, it's such a joke. I say to her, okay, we're coming up to an intersection and you're going to turn the windshield wipers on. She says, no, I'm not. We come to the intersection and the windshield wipers go back and forth. I mean, it's just the way we're used to doing it. And at first, it's really scary and challenging. Every turn, every signal, parallel parking. It's just the opposite of the way we do it. But after a while, after a few days, certainly after a week or more, it just starts to become normal. And you start doing things kind of out of routine that before took a great deal of thought in order to pull off. In fact, when you come back to America, you have to sort of rethink it again, back to the way we drive on the right side of the road. And that's the way the Christian church is intended to work, that we live in a world where much of life is lived on the wrong side of the road. And we've grown up with that. It's surrounded us. There's plenty of it. It just is the routine and normal thing to do. And then we become Christians. And we discover that it's a whole different set of rules. That the wrong side of the road is where sins are normal and cruelty is frequent and selfishness is common and greed is good and God is marginalized. And now we've got to learn a different way of living. So where do you go to do that? Well, St. Paul is writing, you go to church. Because in the context of the church, you have people who are used to, have worked it out, have built as an instinctive routine, living on the right side, the Christian side of the road. And as Christians, we're in all of this together. Some of us are quick learners. Some take decades in order to figure it out. But the church is a community. The church is a community where we learn to live the biblical way. And we not only do it for God and for ourselves, but we do it as teachers for all of the other people who are in this context of community. All right, with sort of all of this in mind, listen to some of St. Paul's instructions on how Christians should live on the Christian side of the road. So I'm reading from New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul writes, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." So this is how the church works. This is how Christians live. And that's different. Different from the other side of the road that society typically lives and drives on. Okay, you just heard all this from St. Paul, and there's a long list, and I got to ask you, what stands out here especially? And I'm going to guess that it's this line that says, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. You're thinking, what is that? And that's in the Bible? And you're thinking, oh no, he's not. He's not going to suggest we do this. Have everybody stand up and do what the Bible says. And you're thinking, if I knew you were going to do that, I wouldn't have sat next to the person I'm sitting next to. I mean, I would have picked somebody else. And then some are thinking,
No, actually, I'm really glad who I'm sitting next to. And somebody else is thinking, well, you know, I'm going to stand at the door and sort of greet everybody as they go out here.
Well, actually, there are foreign cultures. It's not much done, this greeting people like this in America. It's done in Hollywood, but most of the rest of the country doesn't live this way. But there are plenty of cultures around the world today where that is the way they greet one another. And there's lots of variations on it. Sometimes it's kissing on both sides. Sometimes there's not much physical contact. You just make sound. You go, but you keep the spit out of it. And it's pretty much just noise. And lots of different ways that people do what they did in the first century, because that's the way they greeted each other. I suppose if we were to paraphrase it for today, we would probably put in handshakes, but we would say to give one another warm greetings, holy greetings. But I don't think that that's most of all what stands out. It's lesser by comparison. What stands out here are these amazing words in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, to make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Because this is a distinctively Christian way to live. This is the other side of the road living that is to be learned and demonstrated primarily in the community of the church. The trouble is there's something that's just hardwired into a lot of us, probably most of us, that when we're wronged, what we're supposed to do is get even. So we have a popular axiom in American culture that says, don't get mad, get even. So when someone cuts you off on the highway, what are you supposed to do? Speed up and cut them off, because you're supposed to get even. Don't be angry. Be friendly when you do it. And when someone insults you, don't get mad. Just insult them bigger than they insulted you. And when someone spreads a rumor about you that is really hurtful, start a rumor about them. And when there are lawmakers that say and do things that we disapprove of, trash them on Facebook. That would be a way to get even. And when a longtime customer goes to another company, then do what you can to undercut his business. Or when a spouse doesn't make you happy, you know how to do it, to make her or make him miserable. It's the message, don't get mad, get even. And let there be no doubt that there are endless opportunities to do this, because we're wronged all the time. We're wronged at church and at school and at work and at home and driving down the highway and at the mall and online. We're wronged all the time. And so if we've got to get even, that becomes almost a full-time life vocation to do it in business and as a nation. And it won't stop as long as we live. So the question here is not whether or not we will be wronged. The question is how we're going to respond to it. Now, there are some Bible scholars who would say that this statement about don't return wrong for wrong is not original with St. Paul. There are some who would say that it was kind of an axiom that Christians just routinely quoted to one another as they trained one another in Christian living. It's sort of like the Pledge of Allegiance to the United States of America and to our flag. You learn this growing up. I mean, I don't remember when I first learned it. You probably don't either. I certainly know it by heart, and most Americans would know it. Doesn't mean we do it, but we do know it. And that this was an axiom like the Golden Rule. And the reason these scholars say it is because it is such a theme and so often repeated in the New Testament. Jesus was the primary source of this teaching. So in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." Or one of the simplest statements of the Golden Rule from Jesus in Luke 6, "Do to others as you would have them do to you." In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth." That's getting even. You know, you poke out my eye, I'm going to poke out your eye. But Jesus says, "I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. And in greater detail, Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies.
Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Because if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But, Jesus says, love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. But it's not just Jesus that taught this axiom. It was elsewhere, also St. Paul in Romans chapter 12. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And it wasn't just Jesus and Paul, it was the Apostle Peter as well in 1 Peter 3. All of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because of this, you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. Is this easy stuff to do? Well, it's easy to say. It's easy to read. I think it's easy for me to tell somebody else to do it. But it's not so easy to actually live on this Christian side of the road, because this pretty much runs against everything that we see. This flat out contradicts the underlying theme of a whole lot of television shows that we watch. This defies many of our intuitive instincts. This way of living is not normal. It's just not normal. It's Christian. The Christian way of living is to make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. How are we going to do this? I mean, how are you going to learn to do this when there's so many signals that say this is not the way to go? And the answer is in the community of Christians, the community of the church, because it's pretty difficult to figure this out all by ourselves. But if we can all be around one another, then we can not only encourage each other to live on the Christian side of the road, but we can see from other people how it works, how it's done, and we can model after them in following Jesus Christ. But there's more here. Christian living is not just passive acceptance of what is wrong. It's actually active kindness with good. So it's make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. So it's a command to be kind. And I think, you know, we can figure that out. We get a pretty good idea what that means. Just as long as we understand, it's more than just a sweet smile and a kind word. So let's read what's actually written here. Try to be kind. Well, that sounds kind of weak. And we say, you know, no, that's good. Let's leave this alone, because I tried that once. And, you know, it was about 14 years ago I tried to be kind to somebody. It just didn't work out. But I tried it. That is not what is here being said. The try to that Paul wrote about uses, in his language of Greek, terminology about heartily pursue. Go after this. This is like the passionate patriot. This is like the dog with the bone. This is like the stalker who just won't quit. This is somebody who is totally after something and just won't stop. Try to pursue, go after being kind. But it's not just sweetness, it's seeking the good for another person. It's not just avoiding trouble, it's seeking to make the other person successful. So if you're in a company and there are two of you that are vying for promotion, and the other person spreads rumors about you across the office that means that you don't get the promotion, and she does or he does, then what do you do with that? Well, if you follow what's said here in 1 Thessalonians 5:15,
then you not only avoid revenge, you actually work to make that other person successful in the position that you wanted to get and legitimately should have had. And then there's some more descriptions. It's to be done always. That is, there are no exceptions or exemptions. Always. This is every time, every place, every wrong. That we should always be kind to each other. Well, that's referring to fellow Christians. So the first place that we live out this kind of kindness is in the context of Christian community with each other. So what does that mean if you want to sing and you're not asked to sing? What does it mean if in some church youth group they're not very nice to your daughter? What if some people in the church are zealously for some politics that you find distasteful? What if the music at church isn't my kind of music? What if the service starts at the wrong time, or it's too long, or it's too short, or it's too loud, or it's too soft, or people don't want to do it my way? Well, this is where we demonstrate what kindness, Christian kindness, is all about. It is always to be kind. Don't get even. Don't quit. Show Christian kindness in difficult circumstances, because that's exactly what this is about. Because come on here, if we can't do it as Christians with each other, then what are the chances that we're ever going to do it with somebody who's not a Christian? So this is the safe place to practice, to live it out. So it's always be kind to each other and to everyone else. So we can abandon this business of coming up with the exceptions, which sometimes I'm prone to do. I'm prone to sometimes say, well, that's a really good idea, but, you know, whoever wrote the Bible didn't know about my situation, and if they did, they would have had at least a footnote on the page to explain why I don't have to do this. But it's always to each other and to everyone else. So we don't have to worry about who we should be unkind to and who we should be kind to. It's to be kind to everyone else. Always kind. Kind to people that are like us and not like us. Kind to people that we like and that we don't like. As Christians, we are kind to Democrats, to Republicans, to independents. As Christians, we are kind to Protestants and to Catholics and to Muslims and to Hindus and to atheists. As Christians, we are always kind to good guys and to bad guys, to women and to men, and to friends and to felons, to those who are native-born and to those who are aliens. We are kind. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. So is this risky? Well, you know it is. Because you can be kind to someone and they'll take advantage of you. They'll rip you off. You can be kind to someone and it will be grossly misunderstood. So someone is terribly misbehaving. They tell you their story of sinful choices and you kindly and graciously listen. And then they tell other people that you endorse what they did, not because you agree in any way, but simply because you gave a listening ear and were kind to them. Are there risks? There are lots of risks. There's always risks in being a Christian. And is it hard? Well, this can be very hard. Because going along with the crowd is usually a whole lot easier. Even violence can be justified in the context of a mob. Getting even actually sometimes can feel really good. And living like Jesus, it wasn't easy for Jesus, so why should we ever expect that living this way would be easy for us? So it's risky and it's hard. But is it worth it? Absolutely, it's worth it. And this is what transformed the Roman Empire, this pagan place filled with violence and injustice. And the violence and the injustice and the persecution was turned against the Christians. And the Christians, not all of them, but in very large number, when they were wronged, responded not by getting even, but by being kind. When the heat of persecution became actual martyrdom, where they were executed, Christians would be kind to their executioners to the point that Roman soldiers were whispering back and forth to each other that they would like to be like those whom they were executing. Until eventually the kindness multiplied out over the centuries, transformed the Roman Empire from being pagan to being Christian. So let me make you a promise. My promise is, you will be wronged. People will insult you. They will do unfair things to you. They will irritate you. When you are right, they will do things that are wrong. It will happen. I guarantee it. It will probably happen today. It'll probably happen every day this week. But I can pretty much guarantee you, you're not going to get through this next week without being wronged multiple times. So the question is not whether we will be wronged. The question is, what are we going to do? How are we going to respond? When you're hurt, when you're cheated, when your friends do things that are damaging, when life just isn't fair, this is the great opportunity to live as a Christian. It is your response, my response, to the injustices and insults and offenses and wrongs that are an inevitable part of life. It is our response for God, for ourselves, for those whom we bless, and as a training mechanism for other Christians in our family and in the church. This is how to live on the Christian side of the road. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Father, we thank you for your kindness to us and pray that as you are kind to us, so watching your example and learning from fellow believers, that even when deeply wronged, we may be kind to each other and to everyone else, for Jesus' sake.